Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during an evangelistic service held at the opening of the 2002-2003 school year. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Evangelist Jerry Savinsky. The text is from Jeremiah 18, verse 4.
I want to introduce at this time our speaker, who has been in the churches of most of you on numerous occasions, undoubtedly, Dr. Jerry Savinsky, who will come in just a few minutes and open the Word of God to us. Dr. Savinsky, upon graduating from here, began evangelism, full-time evangelism, in 1970. He's been all over the world, serving God faithfully. His wife, Sharon, is also with us. Sharon, would you stand, please? She's seated with my wife. We're so glad that you're here. A wonderful, sweet, godly couple, been a blessing in so many churches. Todd, Brent, Scott, and Jennifer, their children, all graduated from here as well, all serving the Lord. Jennifer is serving the Lord here at the BJU Press. And what a wonderful family. We thank God for them. Always enjoy their good fellowship. Always blessed by the Word of God that is brought from a heart that is on fire for the Lord. I know God's going to use him with us tonight and tomorrow night. I trust that you brought your scriptures with you, and that you will allow the Lord to deal with your heart. I'm asking Him to deal with my heart. This is for all of us. This is for faculty, staff, students, visitors, and students, of course. When I saw you freshmen coming in, I got choked up. I thought, Lord, you have again prepared just the student body you want in this place. It is nothing short of a miracle that you're here. Many of you came over great obstacle and great opposition. Most of you are here because you believe in your heart that God wants you here. If He has put you here, then surely there is nothing that can uproot you from the place where He has put you. We prayed for you all summer long, not knowing a lot of you. Now we see your faces and we rejoice. And we look forward to getting to know you. You're in a place that cares greatly for you. You are loved here. I think you will find the atmosphere to be an embracing atmosphere, one that reaches out to you in Christian love and with concerned hearts. My father used to say, if you brought a thimble full of brains, we'll fill a thimble full of brains with knowledge. If you brought a gallon bucket of brains, we'll fill the gallon bucket with knowledge. We can't pour in more than the container that you brought. The important thing is that you allow us to fill whatever the container as fully as we possibly can. And that's all the Lord expects. I know some of you are scared at this point and you say, what have I gotten myself into? I've been to class already today and I'm not prepared for this. Well, I have some encouraging news for you. It will get a lot better, but it will get a lot worse before it gets a lot better. So just hang in there. Nobody could care more for you than the teachers care for you. Nobody will help you more than they will help you if you will ask for their help. And so this is what we're here for. And God's going to give us a great journey together through these 4 years. A great journey together. And you won't recognize yourself 4 years from now. When you graduate, you'll look back and say, thank you, Lord. I didn't understand it all. It was hard. But thank you, Lord, for keeping me steadfast. And thank you for what you've done for me. So we come with humility and with joy before the Lord to see what He is going to do for all of us. And we say, welcome back to those of you who are returning students. We prayed hard for you all summer. We prayed that God would keep you faithful, that He would keep you pure, that He would keep you true, that He would keep you in His Word, and that He would make you to be evangelistic in your heart, that you might lead some folks to Christ this summer, that you might serve Him faithfully wherever He planted you. We look forward to hearing of the testimonies of what He has done for you. It's good to see you back. You too are a sight for sore eyes. And we love you. And it sure would have been incomplete for us if you had not found your way back. I'm glad God has made the provision so that you could. I told the faculty early in the year, we've chosen as our theme verse for this year, Daniel 3:17. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Those, of course, were words uttered by the three Hebrew children as they were about to be thrown into Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. They understood who their God was. They understood what He could do. They understood that He cared about them and that His eyes were upon them and that He knew exactly their circumstance. And so it is with all of us here. He is a great God. He knows no limits. He is sovereign. He is omniscient. He knows all about each of us. He knows tonight all about each need that we have. He knows our heart. He knows whether we belong to Him through faith in Christ or whether we're strangers to His grace and aliens from the household of faith. He knows who are His and who are not. If you should be among those tonight who are not His through faith in Christ. Our fervent prayer, and has been our prayer for a long time now, that the Lord would intersect you here tonight. That you would see yourself as a sinner, estranged, separated from God, lost, hellbound, unable to redeem yourself, unable to work your way into God's favor. And utterly dependent upon the cross work of Jesus Christ, who when it was over said, "It is finished. It is finished." He completed the redemptive work for you and for me. And we enter into it by faith. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we're praying for the good work of the Holy Spirit tonight. And for those who may be here far from the Lord who bought you, we pray that you would come back. The shepherd waits for you. The shepherd searches for you. He longs for your fellowship. Your sins have separated you from your God. You're in the wastelands of separation from God, the fellowship of God. No prayer can be answered. No divine fires to warm the heart that is cold and indifferent. Oh, how He yearns to welcome you back. I'm going to ask that Mr. Kearsop come and lead us in one more song. And Dr. Jerry Savinsky will preach to us.
305, you know this hymn, "Nearer Still, Nearer." I'll ask you to stand. We'll sing the first and the second stanza. And let's sing it as a prayer unto God tonight. Without the instruments now, on that second stanza as the last. "Nearer still, nearer, nothing I bring."
Will you please take your Bibles tonight and go with me to Jeremiah chapter 18, please? Jeremiah chapter 18. I'd like to say when I came here to Bob Jones as a freshman, I left the town of 8 people in Arford, West Virginia, and came to over 3,000. I was scared half to death. And know what helped me? I fell back upon the Word of God, young people. There's a passage I'd like to give you all. It's Psalm 56, verse 3. It says, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. And therefore, when fear comes over you, the thing you want to fall back upon is not your emotions. You want to fall back upon the authority of God's Word." And so I would challenge you all to do so. Our message this evening deals in the area of the marred vessel. When I was in grade school, in the eighth grade to be exact, we were outside one day in West Virginia with cowboy boots on, running on the ice, sliding on the ice. And so we're having competition. And so I backed up and I took off flying as fast as I could go. And I slid on the ice. I hit a piece of coal or something and I went flying in the air. And I landed on this eye right here. And I skid around 15 to 20 feet. And when I stopped and got up, I could not see out this eye. And all the girls are going, "Ooh, ooh, ooh," like this. And a good friend of mine, I said, "Is something wrong with my eye?" And he was very wise because he did not want me to go into shock. He said, "Oh, it's not too bad, Jerry." I went to my teacher, and he just took a Band-Aid and pulled this thing up and put it back there and put a Band-Aid across it. When I got home, my mother said, "What happened to your eye?" I said, "Mom, I fell on the ice." She said, "Let me see it." I said, "No, Mom, you can't see it." She said, "Jerry, let me see it." I said, "No, Mom, you can't see it." She said, "Wait till your father comes home." Well, my dad came home. My dad's a coal miner. My dad walked in the house. My mother said, "Jerry fell on the ice. He will not let me look at his eye." My dad said, "Come here, boy." I walked to the dad, and dad took that Band-Aid, went rip. And this entire part fell back down here. My mother went, and she about fainted. They rushed me to the hospital. Young people, look at me. The doctor said if they did not get me when they did, I'd be a lot uglier than I am this evening. You know, we all have done foolish things in our lives. We all have put scars in our lives, haven't we? I caught a mailbox one day on my trailer. Caught a mailbox, 31 feet, scratch. That was an expensive scratch, by the way, young people. And, you know, I could stand here and tell you things I've done, which were absolutely, I look back upon and see the scars. Now, in the spiritual realm, young people, there are sometimes things we do that we regret. And there could be someone here tonight who says, "You know, Brother Jerry, I've done some things and I really feel like I'm worthless. I feel like I'm an absolute failure. How could God take me? How could God use me?" Well, our message deals on this great truth of the marred vessel. Would you now look at Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 4. "And the vessel that made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it." Let's bow our heads and pray, please, and I'll bring this message. And while you're praying, in the very back of us, there's a group of young men and young ladies praying for their service. And I'm praying that as this meeting has been bathed in prayer, that somehow, young man, young lady, God will get a hold of your hearts. Let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God be in our midst. May Jesus Christ be honored. Give unusual power to proclaim the Word of God with a heart that reveals the heart of Thee. Save those who don't know you, Lord. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. In Jeremiah chapter 18, the prophet of God was commanded to go and watch a master craftsman make a piece of pottery on the potter's wheel. This was done to illustrate God's dealing with the children of Israel. And as we look upon this passage, the first thing I call to your attention is the mastery of the potter. For Jeremiah 18:4 says, "And the vessel that are made of clay." Now God had an absolute ideal plan for the children of Israel. Way back in the book of Genesis 16 and verse 2, God said, "And I will multiply thy seed exceedingly." God was to make Israel a great nation. They were to be a great people. Their influence was to encircle the entire globe. In like fashion, God has an absolute ideal plan for every child of God. Philippians 1 verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 2:23, "If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor." God desires his very best for our lives. He desires to make us a vessel unto honor. In Galatians 1:24, the Apostle Paul said, "And they glorified God in me." The Apostle Paul was so yielded to God that this man's constant ambition, his unending devotion, his thriving determination was to so live under the sovereign hand of God that the slightest divine touch would not be resisted on his part. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In Galatians 2:20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ." In Colossians 3:11, he states, "But Christ is all and in all." In Colossians 1:18, he said that in all things he might have the preeminence. Oh, would that we as God's people would so live under the sovereign hand of God that the slightest divine touch would not be resisted on our part, because God desires his very best for our lives, just like he did the children of Israel. But they would not allow it. Just like many of us will not allow it. And that leads us to the second observation of this passage, and that is the marring of the clay. Look back at verse 4, please. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." Stop there and look here, please. Did not I just tell you that Israel was under the sovereign hand of God? Yes. And now Israel is a marred vessel? Yes. How could that be? When Israel marred their lives, they were the ones who chose to do so. Young people, when you marred your life, young men, you were the one who chose to do so. Young lady, you were the one who chose that action. You can never blame God for your sin. James 1:13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." No, when we mar our lives, the Bible shows you the reason. James 1:15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And when Israel had marred their lives, they marred their lives deliberately. But second of all, when they marred their lives, God knew in minute detail what was going on in their lives. Young people, God knows what's going on in our lives. Many years ago, my wife looked at me one day and she said, "Jerry, would you make me a promise?" And I said, "Well, honey, what is that?" She said, "Would you promise me to stop eating those payday candy bars? Look at yourself." And guys, I was getting one of these jobs right here, you know. And I'd love those payday candy bars. And she said, "Honey, promise me, will you stop eating those payday candy bars?" I said, well, okay. I promise you, Sharon, I'll stop eating the payday candy bars. And by the way, young people, for the longest time, I did not eat one payday candy bar. But one day, I was 13 miles away from home. I was by myself. And I won a candy bar. I won the payday candy bar. I said, "I'm going to eat one. She'll never know." So I walk in the store. I said, "Sir, I want a payday candy bar." The man reached under there. He put in a brown bag. He handed me the brown bag. And when I grabbed the brown bag, conviction hit my heart. I said, "Oh no, I'm brown bagging on Sharon. But I'm still going to eat it." So I got my car, pulled that little thing out, you know, pulled the wrapper down. Ah, young people, ooh, it was so delicious. I tell you, ate it. When I got through, I was going to put the wrappers in the tray. They were so full. I said, "I will put the wrappers back in the bag, put it under my seat. When I go home, I'll clean the car out. She'll have no idea I ever ate the payday candy bar." I got home, got sidetracked, did not clean the car out. Next day was Saturday. She says to me, "Would you take me for a ride to the country?" I said, "Why, yes, I will." We jump in the car. We start going to the country for a ride. She said, "Honey, would you buy me an ice cream cone?" Being the kind husband that I am, I bought her an ice cream cone. Bought myself an ice cream cone. We go down the road. We are talking in the ice cream cone. When we get finished, she said, "Where can I put the wrappers? The tray is full." And in my mind, I screamed. I said, "Oh no. Oh no. I forgot to clean up the car. I hope she doesn't look under the front seats." And look at me, young men. Would you believe this, guys? Well, I'm saying that. She's already reaching under the front seats. So guess what I did? I just floored it, buddy. Kept my hands on the steering wheel like this. She pulled the bag out. It got deathly quiet. She said, "Jerry Savinsky, you lied to me." And ooh, I felt about that small. You know why? Because of all people, I did not want to find out about the payday candy bar. She found out. Now look, y'all laugh about that. But in reality, that's what we do to God. You do things and you think God does not know and God does not see. The Bible tells you in Psalm 139, 7 through 10, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Genesis 16:13 says, "Thou God seest me." 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Numbers 32:23, "And be sure your sin will find you out." Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." Young people, God knows what we've done. We can't escape. We can't deny the Bible teaching that God is a God who knows our lives. And when Israel had marred their lives, They were in an awful, deplorable state. And that leads us to the third observation of this passage. Would you now go back to verse 4? And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Look here, please. Here's a profound biblical teaching. When Israel had sinned deliberately, with God knowing in detail what they had done, God did not say, "Okay, Israel, I'm through with you. You've disgraced me." No, the Bible says, so he made it the same piece of clay. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Young people, you go to the Bible, you find individuals like David who committed terrible sin, committed adultery with Bathsheba, then killed Uriah, her husband, and then lied on top of it. And yet, when the man of God, Nathan, said, "David, you are the man," David was broken, went out, truly repented of his sin. And when David did, the greatest psalms we have were written after David had committed these awful sins. So God made it, David, again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. In the New Testament, a man of God named Peter, a young lady said, "You are with him. You were." He said, "No, I was not with that man." Another one said, "Yes, you were with him. I saw you." He said, "No, I told you I do not know that man." And a third one said, "Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You were there." And Peter began to curse and said, "I don't know that man," and began to curse. And when the cock began to crow, the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And the same mouth, look at me, the same mouth that cursed and said, "I do not know him," was used of God on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 men were saved. So he, God, made it, Peter, again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And young people, this evening, God can take a life where you have shamed yourself and you are full of guilt. There's a guilty conscience. There's a heart of regret. God wants you to know He still loves you. And God will not throw you away. You need to recognize He can make your life again another vessel. If He does, several things are involved. You, first of all, must confess your sin to God. Young people, you never hang the laundry of your sin before mankind. No, you do not do that. You confess your sin to no man. You confess that sin to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2:1, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, we, first of all, confess the sin to God. You cannot say it was an accident. You've got to say it was an abomination. You cannot voice it was just a blunder. You must state it was my spiritual blindness. You dare not state it was a chance. You must say it was my choice. You cannot cry out and say, "Well, it's just my weakness." You've got to say, It's my wickedness. David said in Psalm 51:3, "For I acknowledge my transgression." So, the confession to God, number two, there must be the forsaking of that sin. Romans 13:14 says, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Look, once you confess the sin to God, then young man and young lady, you do not make any provision to ever go back to that sin. Proverbs 1:10 says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Romans 12:9, "Abhor that which is evil." 1 Timothy 5:22, "Keep thyself pure." So you confess the sin to God. Second, you forsake the sin. Third of all, you accept the fact that God has forgiven you. The thing I have found as an evangelist as I go across America is people sometimes say, "I have told God over and over, I've asked God to forgive me, but God has never forgiven me." If you state that, then you do not know the God of the Bible. Isaiah 1:18, God says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." How can God take sin that's red like crimson, sin that's red like scarlet, how could God make it white as snow, white as wool? And the answer is when the blood of Christ is applied to our sin, red through red produces white. 1 John 1:7, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And young person this evening, what a God. What a God who loves you, who says to you, "I can take your life. I can make you again another vessel." And my friend, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. But now take your Bible and go to John chapter 8, if you will. Because if you are here and you're not saved, I have met people who told me likewise, "You know, I do not believe God can save me. The things I have done, I just do not believe God can save me. I've crossed a line. I've gone too far." When you find John 8, look at me. I'll not give you the verse, but look at me, please. In John chapter 8, we have the embarrassing account of a dear young lady who was caught in the very act of adultery. This indeed was embarrassing. Bible scholars, and I agree, believe this was a setup by the religious leaders of the day. And they brought this poor girl in shame and disgrace to Jesus Christ. And they said, she was caught in adultery in the very act. And by the law, she ought to be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus Christ knelt down and began to act like he was writing on the sand. And said, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And the Bible says one by one they all left. Until finally when Christ stood, he said, "Where are thine accusers?" She said, "They're all gone." And now look at John 8:11, what Christ said. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Young people, can you imagine the unusual thrill and the peace and the joy of Jesus Christ saying to her, neither do I condemn thee. My friend, you've got to realize something. Christ is not here to condemn you. He wants to save you. My father was a man who drank very heavily. My father was a man who drank moonshine to whatever you can mention my dad drank. My father was a bouncer in a beer garden. My father was a man who drank very heavily. When I got saved and my mother got saved, we began to talk to my dad. And my dad said, "Jerry, I cannot get saved." I said, "Why can't you, Dad?" He said, "I've got to stop drinking. I've got to stop cursing. I've got to stop all of these things." And I just kept witnessing. I said, "No, you don't, Dad. Just come as you are. Come to Jesus just as you are." And for 3 months, my mother and I talked to my dear dad about the Lord. And so finally we said, "Dad, would you go church one Sunday with us?" My dad said, "Okay, I'll go church one Sunday." Young people, I never saw my dad in church once. My dad went to church. That morning our church was starting a revival meeting with a man of God named Dr. Marvin Lewis from Bob Jones University. And when Dr. Marvin Lewis began to preach, and when the man of God gave the invitation, the first man down the aisle was my dad, Mike Savinsky. The whole church began to weep. They knew my dad's life. They knew the things he was involved in. I wondered, could God save a man like my dad? We're talking a father who comes home staggering, drunk on the weekends. Could God save my dad? I said, "Well, no, tomorrow night, by the way he walks, when he gets out of the truck." I waited over a half an hour for my dad's truck to come on the road. And when my dad got out of the truck and he came around the corner of the garage, my father was walking straight as a soldier. He was sober. He sat down to eat. My mother sat on one side of the table. I sat on the other side of the table. And we just stared at my dad. And my dad stopped eating and looked at me and said, "Jerry, is something wrong?" I said, "No, Dad. I just could not take my eyes off my dad. He was sober." My mother was almost in a trance. She was staring at her husband. And my dad stopped eating again the second time and said, "Honey, is something wrong?" My dear mother could not speak. She just shook her head like this. And then my father said, "My mother, honey, bring me your Bible." I never saw my dad hold the Bible once in my life. I saw the bottle of alcohol. Never the Bible. My dad opened the Bible. He read the Gospel of John. And then my father said, "Would you mind if I'd pray?" A lump as big as my fist was in my throat. The tears were falling. We just shook her head. My father prayed for half an hour. My dad was saved. Jesus saved my dad. Tonight, regardless of who you are, you need to recognize the mission of Christ. In Luke 5:32, he said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Romans 5:6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And young people tonight, as Christ did not condemn the lady in John chapter 8, He does not want to condemn you. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you of your sin. If you're a parent, if you are a relative, tonight, in Christ's name, I tell you, on the authority of the Bible, He could take the life that's been shattered in sin and make your life anew by the power of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray, please. With our heads bowed this evening and our eyes are closed, no looking around, I appreciate the attention you've given to God's Word. I'm going to have them play a song of Have Thine Own Way. In a moment, for they do, though, with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, I'm going to ask a very pointed question. Can you say, Brother Jerry, I thank God. One day I came with my sins to Christ, came as a sinner, and yes, Jesus Christ has saved me. Would you raise your hand in the air as a testimony if you know that? If you don't know that, please do not raise your hand. Okay, God bless you. They put your hands down. Before they play our song of Have Thine Own Way, perhaps you say, you know, I cannot raise my hand. I am not sure. And this evening, I'd like to make sure. I'd like to find out how Jesus Christ can save me. As they begin playing our song, Have Thine Own Way, please, at this time, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You say, I'd like to find out how Christ can save me. Would you voice that by the raised hand right now? Just quietly raise your hand in the air and put it right back down and by the raised hand. You're voicing to God, not to me. You're saying by the raised hand, Lord, I want to find how Christ can save me. Would you voice it by the raised hand? Put it right back down as soon as you do. You may be timid and scared, shy. But once you raise your hand, you're saying, Lord, I do want to find out how Christ can save me, and He will save you. Would you voice it like that? I can't go much longer. If you want to raise your hand, raise it. Put it right back down, okay? All right? As I go on now, I want to speak to those of us who are saved. You say, Brother Savinsky, the message has stirred my heart. Tonight, there's some things I've got to act upon. I need God's help. Won't you pray for me? I want God to take my life and use me for His glory. If God could take this piece of clay and remold it and shape me and use me, I desire that. Would you raise your hand right now in the air across this place? Many of you, God bless you. As soon as you raise your hands, the balcony as well, and yes, in every section, you may put your hands down. There's a great host of you young people and adults who raise their hands, and I thank God for that. May I explain this invitation with the heads bowed and our eyes closed? I'm going to pray in a moment. We'll stand and give you an opportunity to respond and settle a decision for your life. Father God, now by your Spirit, in a very unusual way, help the many raise their hands, Father, to respond to Thee. We ask that Thou would save those as well who need Christ. Who raised their hand to Thee, Father. May they go as well and come to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Evangelist Jerry Savinsky. For a cassette tape containing both of Dr. Savinsky's evangelistic service messages, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.